Good morning. You're listening to the Ideas Network of Wisconsin Public Radio. I'm Joy Cardine. It's now just about 10 minutes past 7 o'clock on this Friday, May the 18th. Televangelist Jerry Falwell passed away earlier this week, and in his wake, he leaves a definite mark on American politics. This hour, we will look at his legacy from someone who was influenced by him, Julaine Appling, the CEO of the Wisconsin Family Council, formerly known as the Wisconsin Family Research Institute. We'll look at the beginnings of his group, the Moral Majority, which is credited with getting Ronald Reagan elected president. We'll also talk some about his more controversial statements, like the one he made shortly after 9/11.
I really believe that the pagans and the abortionists and the feminists and the gays and the lesbians who are actively trying to make that an alternative lifestyle, the ACLU, People for the American Way, all of them who tried to secularize America, I point the thing in their face and say, you helped this happen.
We will also talk with you. What do you think? How do you think Falwell affected American and Wisconsin politics, for better or for worse? What place does morality have in government? And do you believe that the moral majority movement or a moral majority-like movement will continue to influence public policy, or do you think it's on its way out? 1-800-642-1234, 1-800-642-1234, in Madison, 263-1890, 263-1890. We're also going to talk some about the reaction to Jerry Falwell's death. He did receive lots of accolades from many, but he also received some very very negative responses as well, and we'll wonder if you think it's appropriate or crass that some are dancing on his grave. Let me welcome in our guest, Julaine Appling. She is CEO of the Wisconsin Family Council, formerly the Family Research Institute of Wisconsin. Good morning.
Good morning, Joy.
So a different focus or just a different name?
Oh, just a different name.
Yeah. All right. Well, what Leo Duran tells me that you were influenced by Jerry Falwell. It was he meant a lot to you.
Well, I want to make sure I clarify that because I was a young teacher in Christian schools when the Moral Majority was formed, and I had been to teacher conventions where Jerry Falwell had come and spoken, and I never met the man. I knew of his, you know, what he was doing, mm-hmm. and I, because of my interest in the political scene and my interest in government and history and how the quote moral majority was impacting our states, our nation, I was very interested in what Jerry Falwell had to say and what he was doing, and I think that the influence he had on me was that he is in this line of leaders who have stepped up and said it's legitimate for people of faith to be involved in the political scene, and I'm one of that second generation who has come under that influence of those men, in particular men and also women, who stepped up there in the late 70s and said, you know, we need to lend our voices to what's going on in our country.
Yeah. Do you credit Jerry Falwell and the Moral Majority with getting Ronald Reagan elected president?
As I do, Joy, that there are so many factors in what happens in any kind of presidential election, it's hard to take just one thing. I do think what Jerry Falwell did around that time is he coalesced the Christian right, for lack of a better term, people of faith that believed that politics wasn't just about issues that didn't matter to people. That politics is fundamentally about moral issues and on many levels. And because of the organizational skills of Jerry Falwell and because of his voice at a very critical time in our nation's history, he coalesced those people, and as a result of that, I think you had many of the people going to the polls, and they looked at the alternatives on that election and said, who agrees more with my belief system? Where am I aligning better? And the natural choice at that point was Ronald Reagan. And so to the extent that he was able to get the message out, and to the extent that he was able to organize the people and do successful GOTV or get out the vote measures, yes, the moral majority had a hand in that.
Yeah. So was his influence far more diminished in recent years compared to then?
I think so. Mm-hmm. I think, you know, the moral majority closed its doors in 1989. And, probably lots of reasons for that, just like there are lots of reasons for why D. James Kennedy closed, mm-hmm. you know, his doors for political purposes. But I think the influence and the momentum was already built in that 10-year period of time. And many other leaders had stepped up in that interim to lend their voices. I mean, you just look across the country in that 10-year period, what happened? You had Focus on the Family appears. Family Research Council comes on the scene in the early 80s. And the Family Policy Council movement comes into play. Coalition for, I'm trying to think of the name, Coalition for Women. Can't think of the name
the
of
Eagle
it.
Eagle Forum, that one?
Well, Eagle Forum mm-hmm. did with Phyllis Schlafly, mm-hmm. to be sure. Concerned Women for America, mm-hmm. sorry about that. And so many others, they came into existence right in that 10-year period. And so all of a sudden, one voice wasn't as predominant as the others. And I think, to my way of thinking, it was kind of like what happens in so many organizations. The person who founded the organization, got the movement going, really created what he or she was interested in doing, and then, you know, the influence that person has begins to diminish because he or she's been so successful in creating interest in the groups that he was trying to do.
We are talking with Julaine Appling, CEO of the Wisconsin Family Council, formerly known as the Family Research Institute of Wisconsin. She's talking with us about the passing this week of conservative Christian leader Jerry Falwell and talking about his influence on politics and welcoming your thoughts and questions for her at 1-800-642-1234 in Madison, 263-1890. I'm Joy Cardine. This is the Ideas Network. You're listening to the Ideas Network of Wisconsin Public Radio. I'm Joy Cardine. It's 18 minutes past 7 o'clock on this Friday, May the 18th. And Kathleen Dunn is with you after 10 o'clock this morning. Kathleen back after feeling under the weather for the past couple of days. Veteran CBS correspondent Bill Geist will join Kathleen after 10 to recount his many memorable experiences reporting from small town America. That's after 10. We're talking with Julaine Appling, who is the CEO of the Wisconsin Family Council, talking about the passing this week of former moral majority leader, founder, Jerry Falwell, and welcoming your thoughts and questions at 1-800-642-1234 in Madison, 263-1890. And I wanted to ask you, Julaine Appling, because I have seen a lot of reaction to Jerry Falwell's death this week, including the very positive Senator John McCain praising Falwell as a man of distinguished accomplishment who devoted his life to serving his faith and his country, to some very, very negative reaction. For instance, I saw Christopher Hitchens, who is an atheist author, say that he wished that hell did exist because that's where someone like Jerry Falwell should be. What is your reaction to that kind of violent reaction to Jerry Falwell?
Well, I think to some degree Jerry Falwell is doing in his death what he did in his life. He was a divisive, controversial figure, and you know, I'll say right up front that I had trouble over the years with the way that Jerry Falwell said what he said. And sometimes he became his own worst enemy in the way he said things. And, you know, as a result of that, he made many, many enemies. And by the way, that may be partly why his influence diminished over the years. But I do not think that 5 days, 4 days after this man died is an appropriate time to be vitriolic about what people think about him. I am not at all surprised. These kinds of statements are made frequently by people, very public people, and expressing their venom over and their anger about a man who, in their opinion, discriminated against them, mm-hmm. and you know, and made hateful statements from their perspective about them. So I think it's unfortunate. I don't think it's what we should be doing as a people, as a society in general. But you know what? It is the kind of culture we have right now. And while I would like for everyone to give a decent time of mm-hmm. respect, it just isn't going to happen.
Yeah. Now, I did play that very controversial statement that Jerry Falwell made shortly after 9/11, blaming in part the attacks on the secularists, the supporters of gay rights and abortion rights and the like. He did later apologize for that remark, though.
Well, he did. As best as I think Jerry Falwell probably could, he did. You know, it's unfortunate, but so many times in the kinds of personalities that you had, Jerry Falwell was a bigger-than-life man. I mean, physically, he was a large man, and he just had a big personality. If you watch him even on the news, you saw him, he just kind of took over a situation. Mm-hmm. And as a result of that, sometimes people let their mouths get the best of them in a situation. I personally think that the situation at 911 was a time when we should not have been doing finger-pointing and blaming. We were trying to come together as a nation, assess what had happened, and figure out how do we stop this. And it's easy to start, you know, doing the blame game. I think that was extremely unwise. But those kinds of things happened when men like Jerry Falwell were trying to make a statement, and as a result of that, they often had to backpedal and say, you know, that's not exactly what I meant. Well, the problem with that is once it's said, and everybody gets to deal with it. And so those are the kinds of statements, Joy, that really rubbed people the wrong way. Now, I think personally what Jerry Falwell was trying to say was, look, the society that we live in has been on a moral slide for a number of years. It's all part and parcel of who we are as a people. And, you know, I don't ascribe that to what he said or how he said it or when he said it, but he was trying to express that we are not morally where we were when this country mm-hmm. was founded or even 100 years ago. Mm-hmm. You know, poor timing, bad way of saying it, divisive, and very, very unfortunate.
Well, we have a lot of callers. Not sure exactly what they're going to say, but Dennis and Sister Bay, hi, you're on the air.
Good morning, Joy and guest.
Good morning.
I'm not a public person. I think in retirement I'm leading a very simple and humble existence. The first 2 years of my college experience consisted of attending a very conservative Christian seminary. I followed a different path in life, however, but over the years, I began to see this man as one who appealed to the bigotry and intolerance in many people in the country while wrapping himself in the cloak of Christianity, which in my view actually speaks of love and tolerance of one's fellow men and women. That's just my comment.
Yeah,
may he rest in peace.
Do you have a reaction to that, Julian?
Well, that is a typical reaction of people who disagree fundamentally that the Christian right, again, for you know, to give them a name, being involved in any kind of measurable way in the political scene and espousing a particular philosophical view, a view of life from their perspective, coming as a person of faith. And, you know, this gentleman talks about Christianity being a religion of love. Christianity is a religion of love manifested in Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ did not tolerate, nowhere did he excuse sinful behavior, regardless of how it was manifested, whether it was lying or cheating or adultery or whatever. And he didn't countenance that at all. And so in Scripture you see, yes, you see love, but you also see a statement that this is wrong, this is right. And that's the kind of statement, when public figures make those and when Christians get involved in the political scene, when they say this is right and this is wrong, that rubs people the wrong way in a society where your right is your right, my right is my right, and I don't have any right to tell you that your right is wrong. And that's where we are as a people right now.
Joe in La Crosse is with us next. Hello, Joe. You're on the air.
Good morning. Thank you, Joy. I just, from the formation of the Moral Majority, and I'm old enough to have been around when they started, I had a sense that the failure of their arguments to persuade in the modern age, in the late 20th century, really frustrated people on the right. And what I sensed was that they decided that the opportunity had been in place in the political system to use force, because even Washington said, what is government but force? It's not anything else. And so they took advantage of the political system to be able to force what they could not persuade through the power of their argument. Mm-hmm. And that's troubled me for the moral majority, and it troubles me for the Family Research Council and the organizations that have followed in its wake. And it isn't simply a question of the definition of right and wrong in a secular age. It isn't simply a question of relativism. It's a question of the ability to enforce what you believe at the expense of what someone else does, based on the perception that some wrong is done to society or some wrong is done to yourself as an individual, and say, hey, I can't tolerate this. Therefore, in spite of the fact that it only affects me through my perception, I must do something about it. I must create a government that doesn't allow it.
Joe, let me ask you, I don't understand when you say that, but when they could not persuade, they forced it. What do you mean?
What I mean is that the argument for, if you will, if you accept Christianity as a faith or as simply a force, it failed. Christianity began to die in the 20th century after the revivals. It was not as persuasive. It was not as prevalent. And as a result of the fundamentalist Christians' perception that Christianity was losing ground in terms of its ability to control behavior, they resorted to force. By way of government, not with a gun, but with a book.
Is that what happened, Julianne Appling?
Well, no, I don't think so. I think, and you have to go back a few years. In fact, you have to go back 40, at least. In the 1960s, this country endured the tumultuous 60s, the sexual revolution, the anti-authority riots, and all of the rest of the things. And that was a pivotal point in this country's history. In the wake of that, we saw an abandonment of the social mores, the moral structure that we had had for virtually most of the history of our country. And on the heels of that, you have 1973 with our Supreme Court handing down Roe v. Wade. That was another watershed. And at that point, people like Jerry Falwell and others who understood what was happening began speaking up and saying, wait a minute, it is not in the best interest of this country for Christians to abandon a legitimate sphere of influence, which is government. And it really upsets people, but what happened was the Christians started coalescing and finding a corporate voice and began doing what other groups had been doing for years. Let's be honest, someone's going to influence government. And everybody has a legitimate opportunity to do what they can to influence government. I don't think it had to do at all with force. It had to do with a very clear vision of where this country was headed, and that there was a legitimate opportunity for Christians to say, wait a minute, our influence is just as valuable, and in fact, we're reflecting our country's history. And we will begin raising our voices and exerting our influence. I don't see this force at all.
I need to jump in. We will talk more about that influence on government coming up after we check the latest news from National Public Radio and Wisconsin Public Radio. This is the Ideas Network. You're listening to the Ideas Network of Wisconsin Public Radio. It's 7:36 on this Thursday. I'm sorry, Friday, May the 18th. I'm Joy Cardine, happy to have you along as we talk about the passing of Jerry Falwell this week. We're talking with Julianne Appling, CEO of the Wisconsin Family Council, formerly the Family Research Institute of Wisconsin, talking about Jerry Falwell's legacy and his influence on politics. 1-800-642-1234, 1-800-642-1234, in Madison, 263-1890, 263-1890. Julianne Appling, I certainly am not trying to imply that Jerry Falwell had all the credit for this, but how much influence do you think he did have, his moral majority in this entire movement of religious people getting involved in politics, how much did that have to do with Wisconsin passing its gay marriage ban last fall?
Well, I think Jerry Falwell was the initial voice that made people and Christian people aware that they could not any longer afford to stay out of the political arena, and that it was a legitimate opportunity. And quite frankly, from our perspective, we think we have a mandate to be involved in that. To be quiet on the important moral issues is wrong. And so the legacy that someone like Jerry Falwell has is that, you know, 30 years after he started the moral majority, you still have people who understand at a very fundamental level that they need to go and vote in important elections. And this past November, when we had the marriage amendment on the ballot, it was a natural thing for people of faith to be involved, number one, in helping to get information about the amendment, what it said, what it did, and how important it was, and also for them to legitimately use their churches as a purveyor of information. That's not illegal, and they did, and literally by the hundreds of thousands that happened around the state. And so to the extent that you have that trickle down, because you've had, and again, I just want to reiterate, Joy, in the wake of the moral majority, you have so many groups that have sprung up, so many voices that are out there now reminding Christian people of faith, that this is right that you're doing this. This is okay. You know, use this opportunity to the extent that those groups are there and are still influential. Yes, it had an impact on November elections and on the marriage amendment.
Let's go next to Rich in Rhinelander. Hello, you're on the air.
Thanks. Jerry Falwell is now at rest. He's now at peace. And I believe the world is a more peaceful world for that. And let me explain. You cannot have both faith and certainty. That's an oxymoron. That's a paradox of human thinking. I'm in one of the most beautiful sections of Wisconsin, up in the Rhinelander Tomahawk area, looking out at a lake, and I'm thinking it came from somewhere. Some people entertain the notion of God. Some people entertain the notions of natural forces. But my objection to Jerry Falwell was that he was so certain that only his version of reality was the reality that had to be realized in the government of this country, that he forgot that he was supposed to have faith in the goodness and the individuality of others in the same society. I really think of him as engaging in a lifelong harangue, which, in my view, damaged people's understanding of Jesus of Nazareth and Christianity.
Now, let me get Julianne Appling to react to that.
Well, you know, I disagree fundamentally that you can't have faith and certainty. Christian faith is based on the certainty of the truth of the Scriptures, the truth that there is a God, the truth that there is a right and wrong, there are absolutes. And my faith is and that is as certain as my faith that, you know, the grass is green and the ground is solid. That's the kind of faith that Jerry Falwell had. And when he spoke authoritatively on moral issues, he was coming from an authority base of the Word of God. And, you know, yes, we live in a pluralistic society. Yes, and it's a wonderful thing that we have a tolerance for a variety of faiths and a variety of views of life. But for the Christians in this country, the Word of God is that absolute source of right and wrong, and that's the basis upon which Jerry Falwell and others like him have made pronouncements about right and wrong. Yes, it rubs people the wrong way in a society where we don't like to hear that. But, you know, it wasn't wrong for Jerry Falwell to be certain about his beliefs. Did he always say it the right way? Did he say it in the best wording? Did he say it at the best time? No. He was extremely human like all the rest of us, and, you know, he made his share of blunders. But speaking with authority and certainty is not wrong. And even though it rattles people and it ruffles their feathers, we have a legitimate right to do that. Excuse me, but when I look around, I see all kinds of groups all over this state making certain statements about moral issues, it's just a different kind of position from what I take.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But we all do it.
Thank you, Rich. Jim in Greenfield, hi, you're on the air.
Hi. I think that moral majority was formed in a way for defensive purposes. Back in the 70s, some people who homeschooled their children were prosecuted for truancy, contributing to truancy, and very briefly in the 1970s on primetime network TV, they had a show where a girl, for example, was raped by a broom handle in a shower by other girls, and this was imitated promptly in real life. So I don't think that Falwell was an aggressive person trying to force Christianity on people, but trying to counteract the influence of aggressive secularists.
I think that's a great point, and that's where I was trying to go when I said that. He did, when he founded the Moral Majority, we were on the heels of the moral turbulence and all that we experienced in the 60s and in the early 70s, all kinds of court decisions and things. And in the very beginning of this kind of movement, people were in a very defensive posture. One of the things Jerry Falwell promoted, by the way, was alternative ways for people of faith to educate their children. And, you know, Liberty University is a product of that. He was a real champion of the homeschool movement and some of the other things. But one of the things that has happened in the wake of this is groups such as ours and other national groups are much more on the offensive. I mean, we're much more proactive rather than reactive at this point. And you know, that's the natural growth of these kinds of movements.
Thank you very much, Jim, for the call. Sonette in Lake Geneva, hi, you're on the air.
Hi. I wouldn't object to the political Christian right or they're trying to promote their beliefs through politics, except that I am a Christian, and there are a great many of us who are Christians who do not think that it is Christian to contradict the teachings of Jesus and support leaders who insist upon war. Our present leader, whom they support and voted for, insists upon torture and kidnapping as part of our government's policy. And we don't think that this is Christian. So the hypocrisy is what bothers a great many of us. It doesn't bother us that a Christian group would promote their ideals through politics. They have every right to do that. But they don't have the right to say that they are Christians when they do not believe what Christ Jesus taught and gave as the Golden Rule, the Beatitudes, Matthew. Hypocrisy always bothers people.
All right, what do you think of that, Julianne Appling?
Well, I have a difference of opinion there, you know, not surprisingly, but I do not see anywhere in Scripture where Jesus said it was wrong to go to war. Now, you know, he was not a pacifist, and love does not necessarily have to. It isn't, by the way, it isn't a passive emotion. It isn't a it's willful in the sense of I make up my mind I'm going to love someone. And what he was saying in the Golden Rule is to consider that how you want to be treated, you should treat other people that way. But it doesn't ever say that there isn't a legitimate time to go to war. In fact, Jesus uses the example in Scripture. He says, before you go to war, make sure you count the cost. Make sure you've got the money and the resources and the artillery and everything else to be successful in the war. I think that's a misappropriation of Scripture. You know, certainly, and I'm not going to weigh in on this, the Iraq war and all that, but the president has a right to make his decision with the best advice he can find about when it's appropriate for our country to go to war. And on the kidnapping and torture and, you know, all of those tangential things, I'm not even going to go there because I don't think that's part of central to this discussion.
Right. This discussion is on the legacy and the influence that Jerry Falwell had on American and Wisconsin politics. Jerry Falwell, as you know, passed away this week. 1-800-642-1234 in Madison, 263-1890. I'm Joy Cardine. This is the Ideas Network. You're listening to the Ideas Network. I'm Joy Cardine. 12 minutes before 8 o'clock. Stay tuned. Coming up after 8, we will review the news of the week. It's our Friday Week in Review coming up after 8 o'clock. Our next caller for Julianne Appling, CEO of the Wisconsin Family Council, talking with us about the death this week of Jerry Falwell, founder of the Moral Majority, pastor, conservative Christian leader, died of a heart attack apparently on Tuesday. David in La Crosse. Hi, you're on the air.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. Yeah, I just wanted to kind of comment in the positive with Jerry Falwell, kind of thanking him in retrospect for paving the way for people like myself. You know, I'm only 27, so coming along a little bit later in life compared to when he was. But a lot of us, even evangelical Christians like myself, are really starting to take a much more liberal perspective, liberal in terms of politics and involvement in the world, than Jerry Falwell. And so in the positive, he's paved the way for that. You know, but in the negative, I just fundamentally disagree with a lot of things that he believes. And that isn't because of a shift in Scripture or how I look at the Bible, but it's more, I would say, a matter of taking it slightly more seriously. You know, for me, particularly, and the Christians out here will recognize this, but Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, you know, turning the other cheek, things of this nature, have become very important to me. You know, concern for life, absolutely, that applies to abortion, but it applies to prisoners and to war and to, you know, be concerned about fetuses, but be concerned about starving children in the two-thirds world as well, you know. So there's that kind of a shift going on for many of us that are younger, and, you know, in part that's because of Jerry Falwell.
Do you think so, Julianne Appling?
Well, I do. And, you know, the movement is still alive, and it's changing and has been changing over the last years. And there are a lot of people like David here, you know, this younger generation that says we agree on the fundamental issues that somebody like Jerry Falwell has been talking about primarily, but we also understand that there are starving children and all over this world that need to be fed. There are people who need to be clothed. I might mention something like the Darfur genocide.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we as an organization think that is reprehensible. We very much believe that we ought to do what we can to stop that genocide. But and I think more and more people are beginning to say it's broader. The movement can be broader than what it has been, not forsaking the fundamental areas where we were working, the core areas, but also adding into it. For instance, I think we need to talk about how we have so many kids in orphanages and foster care systems that need adoption. They need forever families. And that isn't something that was a part of the early years of the movement, Joy. It's been growing, and it's largely due to this younger generation saying, hey, we need to be talking about some other things, too.
Thanks very much, David, for the call. Mark in McHenry. Hi, you're on the air.
Morning, Joy, and your guest. I certainly would offer my condolences to Jerry Falwell's family and friends on his passing, but I can tell you, I found the comments he made after 9/11 to be absolutely reprehensible and shocking. A case of blaming the victim to a level that absolutely astonished me. And frankly, I found it somewhat ironic that the individuals who committed the acts of 9/11 also very devoutly believe in the absolutism of their cause and the, their absolute rightness and their ordainment by God to carry out what they did. And it just, at a time of national tragedy like that, he was a public figure. He should have known better.
Yeah, he did apologize, and we did talk about that a little earlier in the program, Mark. But I want to get to Julianne Appling's reaction to what sounded like a comparison of fundamentalist Christians and radical Islam.
Well, may I remind us that in the wake of 9/11, that comparison was made very publicly by people that accused the likes of Dr. Mm-hmm. James Dobson and others of being part of that movement. You know, I find that as reprehensible as I do the kinds of statements that Jerry Falwell made after 9/11. Neither statement was a fair statement at that time. You know, there is a difference between radical Islam and Christianity, fundamentalism even, if you will. When was the last time that you heard of Christians going out and attacking and killing 3,000 people by flying private planes into buildings and, you know, all the rest that happened on 9/11. There was a stark difference. And people, just because we have a belief system rooted in the scriptures, does not make us like the Islamic Jihad. Mm-hmm. That's an invalid comparison.
Thank you, Mark, for the call. Jim in Strawberry Point, Iowa. Hi, you're on the air.
Yeah, thank you for taking my call. I found the guest's comments interesting this morning, and I guess my ears sort of perked up when she said that Jerry Falwell's voice was the first that called people of faith to be involved in the political process, particularly Christian people of faith. I guess, you know, to sum up what I'm thinking, I would say this. Jerry Falwell was the student, and Martin Luther King Jr. was the teacher. Mm-hmm. And I'd be curious what your guest reaction is. I'll listen off the, I'll hang up and listen on the air.
Mm-hmm. Well, and that's an interesting, a very interesting statement. Some people that go back in Jerry Falwell's history realize that in 1956 he founded this church there in Lynchburg, Virginia. And he, at that time, as we headed into the 60s with the Civil Rights Movement, he was actually preaching that Christians should stay out of the Civil Rights Movement. And then later in the early 70s, he completely reversed his position, and I believe correctly, saying that people of faith should be involved in these things. Martin Luther King did rally people of faith to a position. There is no doubt about that. And I'm sure that I don't know exactly how Jerry Falwell viewed Martin Luther King, but I'm sure he understood that Martin Luther King had used his voice to draw attention to an issue, and that he rallied many people to that by using his position as a pastor and as a spokesperson on behalf of people of faith. And there is a sense in which many people, including Jerry Falwell, were students of that because they were there living through that time and witnessing it.
Thank you very much, Jim, for the call. I'm reading a piece from the Atlanta Journal-Constitution. I'll paraphrase. It's saying that the death Tuesday of the Reverend Jerry Falwell marks the end of an era when the Christian faith will be controlled by one party. I guess making the point that the Christian that you don't have to be a Republican to be someone who votes on their Christian values, and that the Democratic Party also represents people of faith as well. What do you think?
Well, I think that's certainly true. I think that people of faith are across, we use that term very broadly, and there are people who say they are people of faith and who ascribe completely to the Democratic platform. There are people of faith who want mm-hmm. nothing to do with the Democratic platform, find the Republican platform much more to their liking. But the honest truth is, I haven't yet seen any party of any stature that lives up to, well, to a conservative mm-hmm. platform where I'm totally comfortable as a Christian saying, yeah, this is the party where I can find, you know, mm-hmm. a real affinity. I think people of faith are beginning to look very carefully at the candidates themselves and voting by the candidate, irrespective of party.
Yeah. Let me get to Powell in Naperville, Illinois. Hi, you're on the air. Powell?
Yes.
Go ahead.
Good morning. Very interesting conversation. A brief note that I would have, just my observation of Jerry Falwell's movement, was that the Christian message has been stripped of most of its value in his words. And basically, Jerry Falwell has focused on two issues, the gay issue or homosexual issue, and the abortion. There are some other things that he talked about, but those were the two main things.
Yeah.
And you know, if you look at the, especially New Testament, those are very minor things. Maybe mentioned. Well, abortion obviously is not mentioned there, but the gay issue is, you know, throughout the Bible, yeah, maybe mentioned.
I don't mean to cut you short, Powell. I really appreciate your call. Did Jerry Falwell focus on those two issues exclusively? And your reaction to Powell's statement that they really weren't that important?
Well, number one, I think there are a lot of people who wish that those were the only two issues he had focused
mm-hmm.
on. But, you know, he did, because those are inherently moral issues. The Bible does speak to the issue of the sanctity of human life, and it does speak to the issue of sexual immorality. And so those were natural focuses for him. But that isn't all that Jerry Falwell did. He was a pastor. He was an evangelist in the sense that he was interested in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and how people can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Savior. He had many focuses, and he used his voice legitimately to educate people and to inspire them to action.
Yeah, in our final minute, not even, what's the focus now of the Wisconsin Family Council these days? What are you working on, anything in particular?
Well, you know, in the wake of the marriage amendment, Joy, we said we were all about strengthening marriage here in the state, and we're working with partnering with some groups to do just that, to strengthen the institution of marriage and individual marriages around the state. And we're continuing to educate people on the issues that impact the families of this state, from high taxes to how we fund family planning organizations and whether or not domestic partnerships should be recognized around the state as far as state employees.
We'll talk with you again, I'm sure, on those issues. Thanks a lot for being with us.
Always a pleasure. Thank you, Joy.
Julaine Appling, CEO of the Wisconsin Family Council, formerly the Family Research Institute of Wisconsin. Thanks to Leo Duran for producing the hour and Karen Prager for on-air production. I'm Joy Cardine. You're listening to the Ideas Network.